Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Tonight we are going to continue in our series on the anatomy of believers. And this is a part that we don't always consider when we consider the anatomy of believers, but it's a very important part. In verse 29, the Word of God says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren." He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word conformed there is sumorphos, and it's from sum and morphe, and it means to have the same form as another. There's a union, but also a literal shape, a figurative union, figuratively nature of this one, but also the same form as one. And the image, the word there is eikon, and it means literally the image or the figure. And it's also used of Christ as the image of the Father in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Colossians 1:15. And this is, of course, according to Robertson's word pictures. And it expresses the change, the process also, by the use of morphe and eikon together. Robertson points out, it expresses the gradual change in us till we acquire the likeness of Christ, the Son of God, so that we ourselves shall ultimately have the family likeness of sons of God. This is what we are predestinated toward. God from eternity past knew us. He knew that we would choose for Him, and He had implemented a plan in our lives to have us be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, how is this going to take place? And that's really what tonight's message is going to be addressing. How is this going to take place? How do I get conformed to the image of God's Son? Because I'm a fallen man. I'm not a holy man, I'm not a righteous man, I'm not a just man, I'm a fallen man. How in the world can a fallen man possibly exist in the image of God's Son? I got my issues just like everybody else has their issues. I got my hang-ups just like everybody else has their hang-ups. I'm no better, no holier, no more special, no more saintly than anybody else. How am I going to be able to do that? Well, in 1 Peter 1:23, the Word of God says that we are born again not of a corruptible seed, but of a incorruptible seed. The word seed is spora, and it's talking about parentage. We're born of incorruptible parentage. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, what is our parent? Who is our parent? Our parent, in this sense, is the word of God. That is the incorruptible seed. And that's the very thing that became flesh. Now, that is also the very thing that in John 14 is equivalent to the Spirit and to the Father. Recognize who the triune God is. Sometimes I talk about the finished work. You know, preachers should always preach relatively frequently on the finished work. And we talk about the finished work, but once in a while, when I say things like Hebrews 8, God doesn't remember my sins any longer, people say, well, the Father doesn't remember your sins. The Holy Spirit knows your sins. He remembers your sins because He's grieved by those sins. Well, you know, that's not who God is. God is not separate. God is not three individuals. Yes, He has three persons, but He is one God. And He identifies Himself as one God throughout the Bible. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was one of a few. And it would say, we were. But he said, I am. It's one God. God is one. God is also spirit. So how does God forget anything at all? If the Holy Spirit is present, the Holy Spirit forgets it also. So long as I'm living in sin, I grieve the Spirit, but the moment that I stop, it's gone from the memory of God. And that includes the Holy Spirit, that includes the Father, that includes the Son. I think it bears repeating because, quite frankly, I think this point is widely misunderstood. Who is the Trinity? If God is three and God is one, what does that even mean? And people always say it's such a mystery, it's a profound mystery, we cannot understand it. It's like an egg. It's not an egg. God is not an egg. God is God. He's nothing like an egg. But this is, you know, but this is a problem because there's a lack of understanding. And people think this is a deep mystery, too complex for our understanding. But to tell you the truth, it's the opposite way. It's completely different. There's no mystery about it. It's very simple. It's so simple that we overlook it in our understanding. We expect complexity where God gives simplicity. And in John 14, he defines it very clearly. Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you say, show us the Father? He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Right there, Jesus established that he and the Father were the same being. It's not God is one God here, and this God is known as Father, and then there's another God known as Son. No, it's still the same being. It's one God. And then also in the original language there, when he speaks of the Holy Spirit, he refers to the Spirit as Paraclete. But he also refers to himself as Paraclete. And so now we have this beautiful picture that Jesus draws of that he, the Father, and the Spirit are the same person. They are the same being, one God, three manifestations. Let's put it this way. Say that you have a man. And the man is a factory owner, or a factory head, manager. And you work in his factory. And you will have a certain type of relationship to that man. He's the boss. He owns the factory. He's the boss. Maybe he built the factory. What he says goes. He's the boss. But that same man may have a wife at home. And the wife experiences his company and who he is much differently than the person working on the factory floor. And then perhaps say that this man also has children. And the children will experience this man very differently than either the wife or the factory floor worker. But it's still the same man. You will know him very differently according to the way that you encounter him. But he is still the same man. And so we have one God. Who is the Father? He is the Father is the planner of the divine plan. He's the one who set it all in motion. He's the one we pray to. Who is the Son? God the planner, when he took on the form of a man, became the manifestation of God the Son, who is the Holy Spirit. When God poured himself onto man, and then after Pentecost into man, he's God the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said, it's better for you that I go than if I stay. Because if I go, I'm going to send another one to you. So I'm going to ask the Father, but he's asking himself. I'm going to ask that expression of who I am with all my authority. And I'm going to pour myself into you as the Spirit. As the Son, he could not pour himself into every individual. But as the Spirit, he can pour himself into every believer that is born again on the planet, because now he is Spirit. Different manifestation, one God. So we want to be careful about the way that we approach our understanding of the Trinity. It's one God. When God the Father does not remember my sin, God the Son and God the Spirit do not remember my sin either. They are one God. When God the Father forgives my sin, God the Spirit and God the Son forgive my sin also. It is one God. I cannot say God the Father has forgiven, but the God the Spirit knows. I can't say God the Father forgives and the God the Spirit knows, because He's not a divided God. He's one God. And that's the God that we are dealing with. That which is born in the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. I was born physically and that was my flesh. But then something happened. I became born again. Reborn. Born one more time. And this time it was of the Spirit. What happened to that which was born the first time? Well, the old man has been crucified. The old man has been crucified, and now the new man lives. And so that life that we now have as the new man is according to the incorruptible seed. That's the seed that resides in us. Recognize something. When it talks about the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, it's not just talking about a book. It's not talking about words on a page. It's talking about all that God is in the fullness of His expression, including His mind, which is spelled out in the book. But it is also talking about the heart of God. It's also talking about the mercies of God. It's also talking about the righteousness of God. It's also talking about the compassion of God. It's also talking about the holiness of God. We are born by this incorruptible seed that encompasses all of these things in His character. So when we are born of the Spirit, we are born of that expression of God, fullness of God, as He pours Himself onto a person. And that is the incorruptible seed, and that seed resides in us. How does that seed grow? By our intake of the Word of God. That's how it grows. Because that is my tangible, physical, can see it connection to all that God is. This is why we need such a rich doctrine diet. I'm always careful when I see people who don't get a rich diet of the Word of God. Why? Because they're not getting to grow. They're not getting to know Him. They can't grow any other way. Often they regress. Why? Because this book, the Bible, is the tangible connection that I have to that which is alive in me. And so as I meditate on the Bible, as I get into the Bible, as I read the Bible, as I hear messages from the Bible, I'm developing my capacity for God to enlarge who He is inside of my own heart. As I do that, what happens? I become transformed. It's imperative that I become transformed. In James 1:18, we are begotten by the word of truth. That's important that I become begotten by the word of truth, because that's where my life comes from. If I ignore the word of God, I ignore the very source of my life. The word of God gave me life to begin with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the sixth day, He created man, breathed into that man the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And that's the same God who is called Word of God. That's the same God who on His thigh and on His forehead in Revelation has those words, Word of God. That is His name, Word of God. We are born of that parentage. Do you see the incredible vital importance of receiving the Word of God? We're not simply receiving ideas in a book. We are receiving the very essence, the life-producing mind of Christ, the very same mind that causes us to be alive in the first place in our biology, and now He causes us to be alive in our spirit. I cannot do without that Word. So we draw near to the Word of God. Some days I'm tired. Some days I don't feel good. Some days I'm too busy. Some days I have any excuse you want. Some days I feel like my capacity is such that I can't receive anything. You know what? Draw near to it anyway. When I was first saved, I had a capacity that was good enough for about 5 minutes. I could get 5 minutes of a message. I drove across town to get that 5 minutes on a daily basis when our pastor gave morning devotionals to his staff. I would drive across town knowing that I was going to get 5 minutes, but I also believed this. That if the Bible, and I believed it wasn't, and we know that it is, was in fact that which became alive as the Word of God, then it had tremendous life-giving power. I knew that if I put myself into the presence of the proclamation of that Word, then I would be in the presence of the manifestation of that very same power. And if I was in its presence, it would do something for me, because nobody was ever in the presence of Jesus who came to Him with a willing heart that Jesus did nothing for. The woman simply touched the hem of His garment, and she was healed. And Mark, it says that people would come and they would just touch, the multitudes would come. He'd come into the town and the multitudes would come, not even hoping to be touched by Him. But they knew that if they would just touch His garment, that they would be healed, and multitudes were healed in that very fashion. Why? Because they were present in God's presence. And they availed themselves of God's presence, and God's presence did something for them. Well, you know, that hasn't changed any. I avail myself of God's presence by drawing near to the Word of God, and the power that is inherent within the Word itself, even though I may feel like I have zero capacity, will transform me. Why? Because I am in its presence. You see, it's not always about just hearing and understanding. It's sometimes about simply being in the presence of God's Word, because God's Word is powerful. And so I turn on a message. I may not feel like I'll get anything, but I'll turn it anyway. Why? Because it's powerful. That's why. If you remember one story, Pastor Stevens had this little girl. She was plagued by demons. She had a wonderful Christian family, but she was plagued by demons. And they would physically attack her. They couldn't possess her, but they would pull on her body, for example, would try to pull her out of bed. Things like that. It was very wicked, evil warfare going on over this little girl. So they went to pastors left and right, and whenever they'd be in the churches talking to those pastors, the demonic presence would stop. But just as soon as they left, it started again, and they would plague this little girl in her sleep at night. And Pastor Stevens did this. He told the family, and at first they were incredulous, but they tried it anyway because they were desperate. He said, when this little girl goes to bed, play a tape, a recording from his preaching. And he had one of the assistant pastors make up a series of recordings, put it on one tape. He said, play this all night. Don't let it stop. Play it all night. As I'm preaching, play it all night. She was never plagued again. It ended right there. The family couldn't believe it. It ended right there. They were incredulous when he told them, how's that going to do anything? But there is power in the Word of God. It is the very power that is life-giving. And we avail ourselves of that power. And she was delivered from this demonic oppression instantly. It wasn't a process. They turned on their cassette recorder, started playing the tape, and that's the last time any demon ever bothered that little girl. Because they were present in God's presence. And God's presence today is manifested most powerfully in the proclamation of His Word, because He is present in His Word. He is His Word. And this is the very same Word that gives us life. If you don't get built up on a daily basis, you need to. And don't give yourself excuses. You may say to yourself, I can't afford the time. You can't afford not to do it. You may say to yourself, well, I'm in a condition where I can't receive anything. You can't afford to give yourself that excuse. If you're in that condition, you need it more than ever to be in the presence of God's Word. In the proclamation. You turn on a message and you leave it on. And you turn on another one and you leave it on. And you turn on another one and you leave it on until you snap out of it. Because the Word of God can deliver you from that. So I'll listen to 2 messages today. It didn't do anything for me. Then listen to 10. You keep listening until it does something for you. Why? The anointing breaks the yoke, and the anointing is manifested in the proclamation of His Word. And you just keep going and you stay faithful to it. Don't give yourself excuses. They're very easy to find. Satan will provide you with a boatload of excuses. And if you are willing to cooperate with him, you will be willing to adopt his excuses and they will seem reasonable to you. Well, I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I got to go to work. I got this. I got that. You know what? You're slothful toward his word. If that's the way you're thinking, you're slothful toward his word. You put other things above his word. You put his schedule above his word. If that's the way you think. I can't afford to put my schedule above God's word. I can't afford to put my moods above God's word. I can't afford to put my day above God's word. I can't afford to put my business above God's word. I need God's word more than I need anything that I esteem necessary, Job said. Jesus Christ himself yielded to his word. I can't say I don't need it. You know why? Because there is a default condition. I either have the Word of God producing the life of God in me, or I enter my default condition. And that is the old sin nature. So whenever I step away from the Word of God, I'm promoting my sin nature. I'm giving life to my sin nature. I'm emboldening it, I'm strengthening it, I'm making it more vibrant and alive than ever. My sin nature. The thing that holds me in bondage. The thing that prevents me from thinking correctly. The thing that makes me miserable most of the time. It's my sin nature, and it's strengthened because I'm not promoting the life of God in me by building my capacity through drawing near to the presence of God's Word. And I'll give myself excuses. Well, you know, you can give yourself all the excuses you want. God's not interested. God's not interested in my excuses. God is interested in faith obedience. Faith responses. My excuses will take me absolutely nowhere. And that's as far as I'm going to go as long as I'm living in those excuses. That's why Satan offers such an abundance of excuses. Because where in the world am I going to go if all I have is excuses? And so we get into the Word and we stay faithful to that incorruptible seed that makes us alive. And the spirit man in us becomes stronger than the sin nature in us. And God's nature pushes aside that sin nature. And then we have a cross. When we have a cross, we have the life of God. Do you understand that? When we have a cross, we have the life of God. When we have the life of God, then we're experiencing what it means to be born again. And so we draw near to that word of truth. We draw near to the fact that we are born of Him. We draw near to all that God is in His Word. And it lives and abides in us. You know, the more you draw near, the easier it's to do it. The less you draw near, it's the harder it is to do it. It's like people who walk away from a church. The first time coming back is always the most difficult. And then they come back and they realize, wow, that wasn't bad at all. I kind of enjoyed it. And the second time's a lot easier. And the third time, they feel at home. That's like how it works with the Word of God. I withdraw for a season from the Word of God and I don't stay faithful to getting built up, and the first time going back it's a lot more difficult. Second time it's a lot easier. Third time it's habit. You draw near to the Word. You stay in that Word. It is our life. It's our life. Do you get it? It's our life. What separates us from the world? The Word of God. And then when we have that Word living in us through our mirror neurons, and we're not going to go into what they are tonight. If you're on the internet and listening to us, you find some of our messages like mirror images of the soul. And they'll define the mirror neurons for you. Through our mirror neurons, we start experiencing the life of God as we're drawing near to His Word. We start experiencing who Christ is, but not only that, we start experiencing what it means that we are in Him, that we have His life. And as the mirror neurons take over, they influence the epigenome. Epigenome controls the expression of our DNA. Turns it on, turns it off, determines which section is active, when it's active, and so on. It transforms our epigenome because our epigenome is malleable. It transforms that epigenome. And all of a sudden, as over a billion cells in my body are being replaced every hour, there's a brand new epigenome functioning in that billion cells. And then in a later hour, it's 2 billion, 3 billion, 4 billion. And we get into these countless numbers of cells, and pretty soon, every cell in my body has been replaced with a brand new functioning epigenome that is responsive to the mirror neurons, which are being controlled and regulated and determined the experiences as dictated by the Word of God. And it makes me the new creature that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that I am. Physically and spiritually. Sumorphos, physical and spiritual. Sum is talking about the spiritual aspect. Morphos is talking about the physical aspect. It's like when God said in Jeremiah 31:4 to Israel, "Again I will build you and you will be built, O virgin Israel," speaking to a nation that was in spiritual adultery, that was no virgin. But you can do that with people. Why? The Word of God makes us new. Colossians 3:10. We are renewed by knowledge. We are made new by doctrine. That's what it's saying. We are made new by doctrine, by the Word of God residing in us. Changes our frame of reference. Changes the way we think. Changes the way we relate. Changes the way that we interact with people. Changes everything. We can see Christ in people, and eventually we can even see Christ in ourselves. Because He becomes our identity. It's not striving, it's simply a way of life. Starts with a few good decisions. A little tough with my flesh. There are some things I think we get very wimpy with our flesh. Like you would say, we get very pansy with our flesh. We can't be wimpy with our flesh. We get some guts, we get some backbone, we start making decisions toward God's Word. May not feel like it, may be too tired, may not be feeling well enough. I don't care, I draw near to the Word. If I can't do anything else, then I lay in bed and I turn on the Word of God. And I listen. Hey, you can look at the TV, can't you? You can listen to the radio, can't you? Why can't you listen to the Word? You know why? Because it becomes an excuse for us. And our old sin nature reigns. No more excuses, no more self-indulgence. Word of God, Word of God. Do you get it? Word of God, Word of God. No more, I can't because of this reason, I can't because of that person. No, no, Word of God, Word of God, Word of God. And the man said, "I got to go bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me." Well, that's a little bit rough, Jesus. Yeah, maybe it was. You know what? Jesus wasn't worried about it. That's the way things were, and that's the way He proclaimed them. And you know what? That's the way they still are today. We don't put those natural relationships above the Word of God. We don't put natural considerations above the Word of God. We get some guts. We don't live in our moods. We don't live in our temper, our natural disposition, our anger, our insecurities, our fears. We put all that childish stuff behind us. And we live in the life that is produced by the Word of God in us. And in order to do that, we have to be in the Word on a daily basis. Bare bones minimum. Just sustenance. 1 hour a day. Preferably more. But 1 hour a day minimum. That's the way God prescribed it. God said, I need His Word more than my daily food. In the Old Testament, the father was to teach the children his word in the morning, at lunchtime, and in the evening. The father was to teach the children the word. 3 times a day. They needed their food, right? They needed their spiritual food more. That's how it works. We get it in the morning, afternoon, evening if we can. But make sure you get built up somewhere during the day. Best to start the morning like that. Start your day like that, end your day like that. And pretty soon, you're going to find that it's changing your life, even if you thought you weren't getting anything. It's not so much about what you're getting only. It's about being in the presence of the power that is there when the Word is proclaimed. It's not about theology or ideas or a book. It's about a living God. And that God does something for people who enter His presence. That is the incorruptible seed. Amen.